be about 100 years when we started to kind of change a mindset about the existence of God or what it meant. And we're coming to a place where actually we're recovering that. And that's what I'm going to be looking at today, connecting in with your series on serving and particularly on the gifts of the Spirit, the body of Christ, and particularly the one today on serving and generosity. So I don't know much about Mongolian missionary history or post-World War II Japanese spirituality. So these two things are things I've heard, but one of my thing is always just go and find this out for yourself. But I think Kublai Khan, in about 1200, asked the Pope for 100 missionaries because he had a hunger for Christ. And they sent two who actually didn't quite get there, two friars, because there's a massive cost, isn't it, if you have a nice life in Rome, to go over to Mongolia. But there was a moment in that history of that nation that they wanted to know. They wanted to know what the truth was. And they asked, and they humbled themselves. It's a very humbling thing to do for anyone who knows how different cultures operate. There's incredible humility. Similarly, after World War II, it was just such a traumatic time for obviously many nations, and some idols in the Japanese nation had been exposed and demolished, and they were on their knees, and they asked, they wanted, particularly Americans, I think, they wanted believers, Christians, to come in and explain how the West or how Christianity operates. And again, understandably, if we know anything about what happened with Japan and in those relationships, some things happened, but not much happened. And so what they did was they adopted the West financial economic system without their 1800 years of spiritual foundation. And you can see the fruit of that in Japan now. I think we're in a similar moment in history, and hopefully unpack that more, how that connects with your series, where we're being invited as a body in this country, in our communities, in our city, in our nation, thinking of Tim and Kate, where they're going to step up and reveal the beauty and the glory and the goodness of who Jesus is and how he reveals himself through his body. So how do I know that? There's a couple of things, a few things. Firstly, there's lack. There is lack around us. There's lack locally, things like education and NHS are on their knees. With that phrase, on their knees, is a lot. And our children go to Hotwells Primary School, and we recently got a letter. It's probably fairly unprecedented, certainly as I know as a parent, but I don't know about past generations, where every child, the cuts have to affect every child in the school by £500 less. So private day schools are about 12 grand a year. Traditionally, state schools are about 6 grand. And they're looking to make about four and a half grand per child. So a couple of £100,000 worth of cuts over the next couple of years. That's at the local level. At the city level, Marvin Rees has been asked to bring £92 million of cuts just across the city. And nationally, we're in debt, as I'm sure you've heard. I recently read this kind of research by Eden Project that says at national level, disconnectedness costs us as a nation £32 billion. Disconnectedness. Sin is incredibly financially inefficient. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It just doesn't work. Righteousness works. When we follow God's ways and live as we're designed, there is just overflow of provision and protection, and everything works. I'm not saying if you're wealthy or righteous, or if you're not, you're not. I'm just saying sin is incredibly inefficient. And so it's incredibly inefficient to live on your own and in isolation. You often get into addiction or mental health issues. You can feel the fallout, and the bottom 20% are funded by the 80% of people who don't necessarily need those services. So we all lose when there's that kind of level of disconnectedness. So that's as of community, city and national level, there's lack. So great, there's lack. We know that we live in a world that's disconnected from God. A few years ago, Annie had a prophetic word, which has really stuck with me, and I think kind of maybe is my, part of my DNA of why I get up in the morning, why I go to bed at night. Everything about me is that there is this beautiful parable of the prodigal son, and he finds himself in the pig's trough, and he's in lack. He's in lack financially, but also emotionally, and in a sense spiritually. There isn't a particularly spiritual side to the story, but they're kind of, there's a disconnectedness and an isolation. And I feel that this nation has become prodigal, as you do. You grow up, and in your teens, if you take every year for 100 years in this nation's life, you come to a place where you start to question things, and some people kind of go, I don't really know God, but I'm going to stick with what I've been given, the older son. And other people go, bin it, I'm out of here, God is dead, which is what he was saying to his father, I'm going somewhere else. And we've coming to the end of ourselves as a nation. I don't know if you've noticed that, but the incredible extremities people go to try and find happiness and peace. Basic things are in the news all the time, like well-being. That sounds a lot like the governance of peace that Jesus offers to me. And there are so many cultural doors to the kingdom being bandied around at the moment. And Annie had this prophetic word that we were in the pig's trough, and I feel like we're coming to our senses. That's why I'm saying spring is coming. We're coming to our senses. We're beginning to sort of remember. Because what the prodigal did is he used the blessings of his inheritance. He used all the blessings of what he'd been brought up with. But he disconnected himself from the source. So we've lived for generations on the blessings of ideas of welfare, that we care for people, that the vulnerable count. But we've disconnected ourselves from the source. So we have come, we're coming to the end of ourselves because the inheritance is running out. And my DNA, what I get up in the morning for and what I go to bed at night, is to see this nation reconnected with God as a mindset, just a mindset. God exists. We worship him as a nation, and we're a pioneering apostolic missionary nation. That is our DNA. That's where we function well. That's the only place we ever get greatness from. And we had some gross injustices done in that name in the past. I'm not looking at some rose-tinted spectacles to the past. I'm just saying I want to recover it in the appropriate new way of the Spirit for the 21st century. And that's why I'm alive. That's why I do everything I do, is to see that. So why am I talking to you here about that when I'm in part of a plan on the body of Christ? I think one of the things about the letters in the New Testament is they weren't lovely, noble truths just written in the air as a nice idea. They were written by real people who planted real churches with real needs, and they were addressing those needs. So in Corinthians, Paul is writing to Corinth addressing certain issues, of which one of them is how the gifts are manifested, and another one is honouring and encouraging generosity. So I feel that what I'm bringing here is because you are an army here. If every single one of you fully connects in and comes alive, the level of creative solutions you can bring to this lack will be absolutely phenomenal. For such a time as this, the church is called to step up. And what I love about the gifts is there's this lovely bit in Joel where it talks about the army doesn't jostle for position. And what I love about the gifts is there's grace for us all to shine. There's grace for us all to contribute. There's grace for us all to bring ourselves to the table. In fact, that I love the link between the word charisma, charis, grace, and gift. They're all the sort of same thing. There's incredible grace for us all to contribute the thing we're designed to contribute. And that is the thing that we come alive on. So Corinthians was written to a context, and I'm speaking to you in a context, 2017. Never know the date. That's why I wouldn't be great on those Alzheimer's tests. But spring-ish, maybe. There is a context here that we all live in, and it's a national, and it's a historical, and it's a cultural context. And this word comes alive when it applies to our context. So Chris Vallotton has come for a couple of years, and it's been fantastic to come here and be hosted and be, see that and be part of that. And he said this incredibly prophetic word, which I felt is what this is all about. He said, the dreams of Pharaoh and the dreams of Joseph are converging. So what were the dreams of Pharaoh? The dreams of Pharaoh were there was plenty and then there would be lack. That was his dream. That's what troubled him so much that he knew that he knew that he knew that he didn't know what it was and no one else did. And he knew that he knew that he knew that when Joseph did give the interpretation, that's what it was. So he had a dream of plenty and then a dream of lack. What were Joseph's dreams? Joseph's dreams were a lot earlier and they were about leadership, about being able to lead and steward. And there was a moment in Egypt's history where the lack converged with the vision to be a leader and the years, 13 years I think it was, of secret place training, of character training that Joseph underwent to become the moment that Pharaoh wanted and needed leadership. Joseph was there, Pharaoh was there, and their dream converged. And Pharaoh says the most extraordinary thing. He says, Joseph says to his father, I have become like a father to Pharaoh. That's an incredible statement. What he was basically saying is, I'm fulfilling the design of my great-grandfather, your grandfather, Abraham. What was Abraham designed to be? A father to nations. What is the problem with the nations? We're orphaned. We're completely cut off from God. That's the fundamental problem. That's why disconnectedness costs so much. We're disconnected, we're cut off, and the design of every believer, like Joseph was to Pharaoh, is bring that, recover fathering and mothering, recover God's presence and what God wants to do and say and be in the nations. Jesus just talked again and again and again about how he was revealing the Father. He and the Father were one. So he shows us in his body that's the will of God, is to reveal what he's like. And when Jesus walked on earth, he revealed the Father. And then he says, I won't leave you as orphans. It's interesting that, but I'll send you the Holy Spirit. Why? So you can continue the ministry of the Father and mothering and parenting and recovering, covering. Because sin is very exposing. Cultures get very exposed when they're sinning. And we just get to cover that. We just get to keep people safe and release them to greatness. That's what parenting is all about. And we get to do that. So these gifts are given, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, for the common good. Because what we are is greater than our own story. We are part of the revelation of the Father in this city and in this nation and through this nation to the world. We are literally his plan to reveal what he's like. And through the gifts of the Spirit, we can do that. Through those wonderful, wonderful list, absolutely phenomenal list, to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's a message of wisdom. Some people are just wise. Some people are knowledgeable. Others have faith. Others have gifts of healing. Others have miraculous powers. Others prophecy. Others the capacity to discern in the spirit realm what's going on. Others to speak in many kinds of languages, both foreign and angelic. And others to bring interpretation and clarity to that. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. And there's just no place for one part to say to the other, I don't need you or I don't want you. You can't have a body that's just an ear. I look at humans walking around and think, the sheer wonder and elegance and design of a human. It is utterly phenomenal. Just how everything works neurologically, physiologically, just one movement, just what is going on. Incredibly most complex design in the known universe. And that, how much more if we're expressing that? Do we all fit together and work together in this wonderful organic way? I see the church is sort of like a ninja organic army, just kind of making our way through the city, turning darkness into light just by being ourselves. So come back to those three things, local community, city and nation. I have this mindset of hope, that there's always creative solutions. And so when we got the letter, my knee-jerk instinctive response was, this is incredible to have an opportunity. I don't think you ever get invited in to contribute, or very rarely. This is an incredible opportunity, and actually Chris and I have got one or two exciting creative solutions which we want to bring to the table for our local school, which we believe will bring flourishing and abundance and breakthrough. Yeah. Secondly, we're looking at the citywide, and one of the things is three things. So Marvin has asked the church to bring any creative solutions to any problems that you see. Just bring anything to the table. And I often find the thing that irritates me or winds me up or gets me frustrated or passionate is that no one else is doing anything about. The church isn't doing that. They're not doing that. The government's not doing that. Maybe it's because that's what I'm designed to do. I'm to bring that creative solution. We all get to play, every member ministry. And so he's saying, come to the table, bring the lack you see, bring the creative solution to that. That is the gift and the grace of God. It will be effortless. There'll be a lightness to it. The overcoming will be a fear, not in striving. It's a very different thing. There'll be just a sense of wherever I put my foot, there's favor. You just know he's on it. And he brings that. Anyway, Marvin has to use like words, which is what he has to do. And he said, so we did a night shelter, as you know, in the city. There were seven churches partnering together, trialing this winter month, but will increase to 2 and 3 months next year, where seven churches take a night of the week and host 8 to 12 people at a particular time. They have to come in at 8 and then have a lovely meal together. And at Hope, when we did it, that it involved watching DVDs, chatting, kids made cakes, and all that stuff, and our children helped blow up their mattresses. It was really fun. And you do that 7 days in a row, and then you cover, and then everyone's covered. Everyone's mobilised. It's really fun. It's family. Anyway, he can't use those kind of words, so he said it was a robust intervention, sophisticated intervention. I was like, it's family. It's family to play with, because normal hostels are really unsafe and people don't like being in hostels. Sometimes they prefer being on the street, because actually what could happen to you in a hostel is just, it's very hard to sleep and be relaxed. There were people who said we'd never felt joy and laughter. I hadn't laughed like that for years, years. This is our DNA. We laugh every day, don't we? I laugh all the time. I've got something to bring to the table just because I can have a laugh with someone who has not laughed for years. And do you know what the funny feeling is? I get a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. I feel good. We're designed to have that warm, fuzzy feeling. Don't be skeptical. We're designed to have emotions in worship, and we're designed when we give to feel the blessing. We really are designed to go, my laughter has made a difference to your life. We all have something to bring. So what people have to say are sophisticated interventions. We say, it's just family. It's just what we do. You don't ever just have someone turn up, sleep in a bed and go home without talking to them and playing with them and bringing your kids cakes and watching DVDs, do you? That's all we know. That's what we do. That starts to bring down that deficit of £32 billion. Can you see that? Because one person's now moved to a flat. Some of them have made friends. All of them are on a sufficient road to recovery because they've chosen enough to come out of chaos into community to commit to 7 p.m. every night. That's a big thing. Not many of us would want to do that. 7 p.m. with strangers every night. You're out of control there. It's out of your control. But they're obviously at that place where they're like, actually, I just want to change. And there's an invitation here to be part of that moment in someone's life. There's nothing like it on earth. It's an incredible privilege. So at city level, Marvin said, bring whatever you wanted to the table, but there are three things the church is bringing. Breakfast club, because that does a whole load of things with people, families, It's very profound and deep and rich. Of course, for us, it's just family, isn't it? You give breakfast to your kids. So it's just parenting. It's just mothering and fathering. We just want kids to eat well. But it does a whole load of other stuff too. Housing. So there's two kinds of homelessness. There's the actual street homelessness being addressed through the night shelters. But then there's thousands of people who are who are technically homeless and being funded something like 50 to 70 quid a night, because social housing there isn't sufficient social housing and private rents are so much. It's incredibly inefficient, incredible waste of money. And so maybe do some things like buy some brownfield sites up, buy some houses. And, you know, there's just things the church can do. We're really, really well resourced. We're really well gifted. We're really empowered. But more than anything, we've been invited in. We've been invited in, like Esther, for such a time as this. So there are all these local things, and there'll be something you spark on, something you go, yeah, this is what I can do. And he always brings you to other people. I love what Chris Vallotton says. You never find your destiny until you found your people. You don't find your people till you found your place. I found it to be true. I know my place. I know my people. I'm finding my destiny. And it is absolutely phenomenal, because we're never sent out on our own. We're always sent out in community. That reflects the fullness of the restoration of the gospel, that we can actually be together and love each other and work together and enjoy it. And then at the national level, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's this proliferation of incredibly gifted resources. There's CAP, Christians Against Poverty. Guys, brilliant, robust leaders, rooted with their own story in their own local church, who are just mobilising stuff for the whole nation. CAP. So anyone in debt in the whole country can go to a local CAP centre, get out of debt, and most of them become a Christian. They ring a bell in the head office and they become a Christian. Spiritual debt, physical debt. Food bank, just mobilise it. It's just the easiest thing in the world. You just get a thing, you turn up and you give food to people. This guy has mobilized that. Alpha, phenomenal. Just here, sit round, have a chat. I'll tell you all about Jesus. Oh, many people come to the Lord through Alpha. It's just been facilitated, given to us on a plate. Night shelter, that one, it was just this fat protocol. It's working in cities across the country. It's nothing special, but that person, it's their thing, their gift, and they've brought that to the table. Super Jam, which is epic. It's basically, it's this company that makes homemade jam for the elderly and does cream teas. So you can come and bring the elderly in your community, possibly one of the most unreached sectors of our community. So isolated, so hungry, so lonely, so costing this £32 billion of disconnectedness. They can come and hang out and they can do dancing and have their cream tea. Super Jam, it's there. It's just there. You can just Google it, set it up whenever you like. The Real Chocolate Company, one of my favourites. It's absolutely robust, fair trade, brilliant, and it just gets the gospel out there in the East, all its Easter products, its Christmas products, and it's expanding all the time. I'm like, great, someone's done that for me. I don't need to jostle. I don't need to be the next person to find, you know, recreate Alpha or the chocolate company or the night shelter or thingy. I'm just going to, for the common good, I'm just, you know, milking it, because quite frankly, someone's done it. It's their gift, their vision. There's grace on it. Let's all partner together. Care for the Family. Fantastic resources. Just been chipping away for years and years and years in bringing incredibly robust and helpful support and wisdom and joy and laughter for how to do family and marriage well. And then further afield, we're an apostolic nation. We send things. What we do multiplies. There's things like Compassion and Christian Aid and Tear Fund. And then this lovely little story. A friend of mine, a mum at Hotwell School, who's very lovely woman, pretty much the kind of demographic there, very intelligent, bright, sceptical, thinking people. Incredible compassion. They just literally, I'm so humbled by how much they care about people. I'm like, wow, you really care. That's amazing. I know the God of love, and I'm not sure I care as much as you. Anyway, she worked for the media, and she was doing a piece on FGM in between the Kenya, on the Kenya border. And she said, actually, the Christian church were involved. And I went, Because you just never know, do you, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm like, will that glorify or will that be something I have to now ask your forgiveness for? Because that is not what Jesus is like. And she went, yeah, they're educating girls and whole communities on why they don't need FGM anymore. And it's been made illegal. They're still practicing it and they're moving it out. And the Christian church are right there helping that. And it's just incredible, isn't it? Isn't the church the most beautiful, stunning, living organism, ninja army that you've ever could come across? When we're at our best, we're really, really good. Hospitals, schools, ways of thinking, kindness, compassion, the notion of grace, the notion that you just don't, mercy, you don't treat people as you do deserve and you just give to people when they don't deserve it. Hasn't that changed the world? Aren't we the people that changed the world? It's happened to us. And there they are, these guys on the Kenyan border, just chipping away, educating some girls so that their children, they don't do it to their children and it stops. It's just such good news, isn't it? And I personally wouldn't want to be involved in anything else in my life. I can't say nothing compares to that. Nothing compares to a life where you genuinely make a difference for generations to come. So this beautiful passage that's been given, it just really reflects what God's like. He's just incredibly abundant and generous and able. A £92 million deficit is nothing to him. It's nothing. We can easily solve that, probably even humanly, let alone supernaturally. But what's really important is to define ourselves not by the deficit we see, the FGM here, or the £92 million there, or the 500 quid per child there, breakfast club, whatever. We define ourselves not by deficit, but by vision. Our vision is wherever we go, we bring parenting. We just father, we mother, we cover, we help, we protect, we heal. And when you have that vision, you find all the provision comes, but there's just such grace in it. And such release in it. And people feel so loved and so honoured. So why am I talking a lot about good works? Because for me and for you, it's really important people know about Jesus. It's the gospel that's the heart of our message. It's unprecedented and cannot ever, excuse the pun, be trumped. This is the gospel, isn't it? It's good news that Jesus, the Son of God, died for us in order that we'd be one with God. You just can't get around that and improve upon that. That's what we all need to know. So why am I talking about good works? Firstly, the Bible does a lot. There's a lot of good works. You can call it social justice, you can call it lots of things. It's just good works. You can do bad works and you can do good works. You can do works of faith or works of flesh. And we do works. We're humans. We work. And we're designed to do good works. Those are the things that bear fruit and help us come alive. But I think more than that, hope. When you do good works, you bring hope. I don't know what it is, but it brings healing and wholeness to people around you just because you care, just because people care, because they humbly chip away at supporting marriages or getting people out of debt or stopping FGM. Just people care. They care enough to leave their own life behind and just bring their bit to the table. It brings incredible hope, and hope paves the way for faith. When you have hope, you suddenly can open up and do you know what? I'm going to start listening. I'm going to start listening to these people, because how does faith come? It comes by hearing the word of God. So you have hope. You've seen some people do some good things. You're like, oh, the church cares about the city. We were a £92 million deficit, but the stuff being mobilized, it's not there anymore. Who are these people? Oh, they all say the same thing and believe the same thing. And many will be many good Samaritans who don't believe in God or believe in other gods who will be part of that, part of the journey, because that's just the way God works. It just violates what we think it should look like. And they thought, okay. And you notice in this passage, it says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them. Something happens to people. When we minister kindness, God's kindness through us leads people to a change of mindset about him. When we're kind and we represent him well, people start to think about God differently. That's all Paul meant when he said his kindness leads us to repentance. He was saying the kindness expressed through Jesus led people to think very, very differently about God, what God was really like. And his kindness expressed through us, caring for people who don't have a home, even if it's whatever the reasons are, just caring, or giving people food, or helping people with breakfast. These acts, they're just kind things. And that kindness leads people to a change of mindset about God. What's my mantra, my DNA, the reason I get up, is that people have a mindset change about God. And when that, there is that open heaven, something shifts, you can start to speak the word, the living word, that Jesus is real, he is the Son of God. Everyone has to deal with that. Everyone has to deal with who Jesus is. No one can get around that. He is the Son of God, and we all have to come there. There's an openness. There's a heart to hear because we've been so kind. It's very, very hard to hear the truth from someone who isn't very loving. It's very hard. I overcome to do it because I don't want to have any cultural blind spots. I will hear truth from anyone. Doesn't matter what it's packaged like, but it's hard. We don't want people to have to overcome to receive the gospel. We want people to go, what is it? Show me that hope. Give me that apologia, that reason for the hope that's within you. Because you have so much hope in a world where it looks like everything's going to pot. You're rising up. You're mobilized. You're helping people. You don't have any worries about money. You just know you're provided for. You have incredible friends. And your life just seems amazing. Show me that hope. And suddenly you're given a reason, a moment where you can have, that you can release the word of God, which brings faith to that person, and that mindset change happens. In good works, social justice is intimately involved with the good news of Jesus, intimately involved. It's very, very, very hard to listen to someone who doesn't care, and it's very, very, very easy to listen to someone who does. We know that humanly. So we are the expression of God's kindness in the world. And Jesus was very, very, he just really connected with people's material worlds. If they were blind, he didn't say, don't worry, you'll die in 60 years' time, and you'll see then with your new eyes and your new body. He healed their eyes, even though he knew it was temporal. They were going to die. But he cared enough about their own world and the fact that made it very hard and there was shame and they couldn't work. He cared enough to heal their eyes. And when people were really, really hungry, he made food for them because he just cared. They're hungry. He didn't have to, but he cared. And when people thought they were going to die in a storm, and they will die in 40 years, they would have died anyway. He calmed the storm because he didn't want them to die. And he really, really cares about our material beings, our material bodies. And he is, and we are, supernatural. We're supernatural. We don't have to work it out like Pharaoh has to work it out. We're like Joseph. We live in the supernatural and we deal with it. There is a supernatural way of doing finances that he just multiplies. Every seed we sow, he multiplies to the hundredfold. Everything we minister, he ministers healing and alignment to people's minds, bodies, souls, and spirits. So we minister supernaturally. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if this mobilized, this army in this country is mobilized, every single believer is mobilized, that £32 billion spent on disconnectedness will just disappear. So much of our deficit is because we're disconnected from God, and probably all of it. And if we all stepped up and recovered connectedness with him and we mobilized one another to do that, then we really would shift where we're currently going and recover what he has for us as a nation and as our city in Bristol and as our local community.